open up the word of the Lord here this morning. It's just been a tremendous blessing to be here to minister to the young people all throughout the weekend. We've had some great church, some wonderful altar services, but I believe God has a word this morning. We're going to open up in the book of Luke, chapter 22, reading a few verses here, 54 through to 62. Luke 22, 54 through to verse 62. And then after that, we're going to go into John chapter 15 and verse 13, well-known portion of text. Amen. Luke chapter 22, 54 through to verse 62. The Bible simply reads, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." John 15, 13. This text may appear unrelated, but I pray that it will make sense in a while. Wonderful text that we read. The Bible says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." With the help of the Lord here this morning, and I think the slide might be there, I want to speak to you on this thought: Jesus, my King and my friend. Jesus, my King and my friend. Let's put our Bibles down and lift our hands up right now. We're going to pray for the ministry of God's word together. Father, we love you here this morning, and we are so grateful for the presence that we feel. We're grateful for everything that you're doing in this place, and I pray here this morning, Lord God, that you would do a wonderful work in the heart of every worshiper, Lord, for your word declares it shall not return void. So we pray that your word would find and lodge itself deep in the soil of our heart, that it might cause change in us that glorifies you, Lord Father. We just ask that your presence fill this place, Lord God. Let there be your spirit sweep through the hearts of every single worshiper in this place, Lord God. I pray you'd anoint my lips of clay as I declare your word with authority. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you're going to do in this place. We have expectation and anticipation of what you're about to perform in this house, Lord God. We give you all the glory, all of the praise, and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Every apostolic saint of God said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise God. Praise God. Please be seated in the house of God. Jesus, my King and friend. Well, the story of Peter denying Jesus three times serves as a powerful reminder here this morning of the frailty of human loyalty. Peter was a great man. We know this. He is recorded as preaching the first Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2. In doing so, would lay out the essential steps to salvation that we still follow today. Peter was a bold man who would show crazy faith that nobody else would replicate. He was the guy that would step out onto water when nobody else would step out onto water. Peter, the man who would first confess that Jesus was the Christ in Matthew chapter 16. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter truly did have an impressive resume in the economy of God. He was a man that did things that few other men would ever think of doing. said things that few other men would think of saying, even understood things that few others understood. Yet somehow here this morning, as we read this text, we are to comprehend that this very same man, this great man of God, could not conjure the guts, the courage to simply admit he knew who Jesus was. Now, he had faith to walk on water. Yes, he did. But he lacked the courage to confess even the knowledge of Christ. Isn't that incredible? I find that unbelievable. I find it unbelievable that somebody who experienced firsthand the things that Peter experienced and saw the things firsthand that he saw and could not simply acknowledge even knowing who Jesus was. You see, even Peter's love had limitations. Even Peter's loyalty had limitations here this morning. You see, what we understand, saints of God, is that if you apply enough pressure to any man or any woman, eventually you will see cracks in their loyalty. Can somebody say amen? You apply enough heat on somebody and eventually they will abandon even what they know is right. Matter of fact, it doesn't take us long in the Word of God to see this play out. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God asks but a single question, and straight away Adam, he rats out his wife and says, "She made me do it." See, loyalty, we all have a limit when it comes to loyalty. You can find this principle play out not just in the Word of God. You can sometimes find it play out in the house of God. Some of you have probably experienced it in the workplace, in the schoolyard. You see, we all have a limit when it comes to loyalty to other people. There's always a breaking point, isn't there? There's a fault line where we reach the limit of our love and our loyalty. And under the right circumstances, amen, if the offense is large enough, if the wounds are deep enough, if the hurt is raw enough, all bets are off the table. How many here, if they're honest with themselves, understand that while we try to be great Christians and try to project God's love, there have been situations and offenses and difficulties that you've faced where all of a sudden that Christian virtue and that Christian love to your brothers and your sisters, it's nowhere to be found. That we've all experienced that. You see, we do have the capacity to love, and we do have the capacity to be loyal, and we do have the ability to have relationships one toward another, but there's always a limit with us as human beings. I can love somebody, and I shared this the other night to the young people. I can love somebody, but eventually, if they do enough evil to me, all of a sudden, that love starts to wane. Amen. You may love me. You may like me as a person, but if you commit enough evil towards me, trust me, there will come a point whereby it becomes very difficult for me in my fallen nature, in my flesh, to demonstrate brotherly love towards you. Praise God. You see, we have the ability to love, but it's not perfect love. It's not perfect love. Even the most sacred of human relationships this morning is testament to that. Every married couple at one point stands eye to eye and shares their vows, where they profess that for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, they will love each other and never abandon each other. And what they're really saying in that moment is, when life gets difficult and when things get hard, even when it's not convenient for me, I will not leave you. Yet despite that, here this morning, our world stands in the midst of just about as many marriages failing as succeeding. You see, we can love. We can. But it's conditional. It's conditional. As I mentioned earlier, you may love me, but there are conditions, and I may love you, but there's always conditions. And if enough evil takes place or enough offenses take place, eventually that love gets tested and fails. You see, our version of love is an imperfect love, it's a limited love, and it's a conditional love. But this morning here in this wonderful apostolic church, I thank God that His Word declares to me that He loves us, not with a limited love, but with an everlasting love. You grateful for his everlasting love here today. I want to stop and tell you right now that even if Jesus tried, he could not stop loving you. Why? Because he loves you with an everlasting and a perfect and an unconditional version of love, praise God. That ought to make you rejoice. That means that even when you fail, even when you abandon him, even when you turn away from a promise to him, he still loves you just the same. Are you grateful for that here this morning? That our Savior has the ability to love us with a perfect version of love. I'll stop right now and I'll repeat the words I said on Friday night, that this is not some type of performance-based game where when we are good and we are perfect and we're doing everything right, God loves us, but when we're bad and when we're naughty, God stops loving us. That's not the type of love that God has for us. I thank God that he loves me even on my worst day. My Savior still has the ability to love me in the depths of sin, in the depths of despair, when I'm down and out in the gutter, because he loves me with a perfect version of love. You ought to put your hands together and thank your Savior that even on your worst day, he loves you just the same. Praise God. Bible says that, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Praise God. God's love for you is not only perfect, here's my point this morning, but it's also a unique love. Nobody has the ability to love like Jesus loves. What do I mean? As human beings, we can only show love really in two forms. We have vertical love. For example, the love that I have as a parent for my child is vertical love. I love my children dearly, but my love comes from the place of parental authority, praise God. My love for them is shown through the lens of authority, not abuse that would hurt them, but the authority that is required for their development. That's vertical love. The relationship I have with my parents, with my pastor, with my children, that's vertical love. It's up and down love. But we also have horizontal love. For example, the love I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ. The love I have for my friends is horizontal love. I demonstrate my love for my friends, not through the lens of authority, but through the lens of support and encouragement and camaraderie I have with them. A shoulder for them when they're in need. I love them. It's not from authority. I love them as a friend. So as humans, we have that ability to extend vertical love, up and down. Sister Downs, Bishop Downs, you had vertical love for Pastor Jonathan Downs. A place of authority. You love them, but that was the lens of which you extended that love. But we also have horizontal love, side-to-side love. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ, praise God. We understand this concept because we all have people in our life in which we have vertical love and horizontal love. That's how we see love. That's how we extend love as human beings. But you see, the love God has for us is different because how do we describe or define the relationship and the love that God has for us? Because the Bible calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is a vertical love. He has authority over us, but the Bible also calls him a friend of sinners. How do we square that? How do we define him when the Bible calls him the King of Glory, but also says he's a man made himself of no reputation? Praise God. This is a unique type of love that only he can have, where he has the ability to extend vertical love, but he can also extend horizontal love. We look at the definition of a king, and the dictionary defines the king as, a male figure who rules a defined state, a nation, or a territory. Kings have ultimate authority. Kings rule something called an autocracy. An autocracy is where one person has ultimate power, and the world has shown time and time again failed autocracies. They don't often work. Why? Because when you give ultimate power to an imperfect vessel, it becomes corrupted and they destroy the land in which they lead. Autocracies do not work when you have an imperfect leader. A corrupt king only lives to serve himself. A corrupt king destroys his own people. A corrupt king ruins his own nation. But praise God, I'm here to tell you here today that the kingdom of God can never be destroyed. Why? Because we are led not by an imperfect king. We are led by a perfect king, a perfect savior. Our God cannot be corrupted. Our God can only extend perfect love for us here today. This is the kingdom of God. What we're experiencing in this room is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is ruled by a perfect king here today. See, when you repented and were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you entered a new kingdom. And that kingdom cannot be defeated because it is ruled by a ultimate, perfect king. Now that ought to get you excited here today. That ought to excite you. You're part of a kingdom that cannot be torn down, a kingdom that cannot be corrupted, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, because our king, it holds all power. You hear what I'm saying here today? My king doesn't abuse power because he holds all of the power. He doesn't seek after glory because he's the king of glory. That's who our king is here today. He has the ability to heal. He has the ability to save. He has the ability to forgive. There's nobody like him. He's unmatched and unparalleled. He is a perfect king here today. How many believe that we serve a perfect king here today? And the great thing about our king is he does not rule from insecurity. He doesn't rule out of fear. He rules with love. You look at failed autocracies, you see kings that rule out of fear. You do what I say, otherwise I'm going to destroy you. But our king doesn't rule his kingdom like that. Our king rules his kingdom through love. What does that mean? Brother Downs, it means I don't serve God because I'm scared of going to hell. I serve God because he first loved me. We don't come to church because we're scared of spending eternity in hell. We come to church on Sunday morning because we love our Savior and because he first loved us. The Word of God declares here this morning that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why we love him. We don't love him because we're scared. We love him because he first loved us. That's how our king motivates his people. He motivates us out of love, and that's what separates him from any other king the world has ever known. Can somebody say amen? So Jesus here this morning presents himself as to his people as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a God of ultimate authority and power. And he has all of those things. But you see here this morning, our king is no ordinary king. Because our king is no ordinary king. An ordinary king does not dwell with the common man. Ordinary kings do not relate to the issues of the common man. An ordinary king would never step down from his throne and spend time among his people. But you see, our king is not an ordinary king. How many believe here that your king is no ordinary king? Our God does not just present as king. He also is our friend, praise God. He is our friend here this morning. Yes, we serve God. He is our king, but he is also our friend. And you see, a friend is nothing like a king. Matter of fact, a friend is the opposite of a king. Dictionary defines a friend as someone that shares kindness, sympathy, empathy, compassion, and has common interests. That sounds nothing like a king, does it? Someone that shares kindness, sympathy, empathy, and compassion. That does not sound to me like a king. But you see, Sister Downs, we cannot deny here this morning that the Bible describes our king also as a friend. 1 Peter 5, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man that laid down his life for his... Sounds nothing like a king to me. And I thank God for these verses that remind us here today that we don't serve a big, bad, scary God, but we serve a God who is a personal Savior. Everybody say personal Savior. He cares about my life and He cares about your life. And He doesn't reject you because of your brokenness. Matter of fact, because He is our friend, He is drawn to our brokenness. The parts of our life that are broken and out of control and all over the place. He is drawn to those parts of us. Why? Because He is a friend of you here today. Our God created the universe. He holds all power. But at the same time, if you were the only person left to die for, He would have died for you because you are His friend here today. Does that encourage you that you are a friend of the most powerful force this world has ever known? Praise God. You see, our God has compassion for you here today. He feels what you feel. He weeps when you weep. He mourns when you mourn. He rejoices when you rejoice. He celebrates when you celebrate. Why? Because He is our friend here today. Would you put your hands together and thank God that He's not just a king, He is also your friend here today. This is why Jesus is matchless and there's none like Him, because He has the authority of a king and the compassion of a friend. In the same man, Jesus, He has vertical love for you because He has all authority and all power and all dominion. But He has horizontal love for you because He has compassion and empathy, and He feels what you feel, and He loves you like a friend. But my question for you here today is, how can He be both of those things at the same time? How is it possible for Him to have vertical love, a love of authority and dominion, but also horizontal love, a love of empathy? How would a king go about showing himself to be a friend as well as a king? I'll tell you how. We read it in the Word of God. When the King of Glory robes Himself in flesh and dwells among His people, we can read it in Philippians 2, chapter 7 to 10. The Bible says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under heaven. You ought to read that and thank the Lord that He is who He is, that He came down and died and dwelt among us. Praise God. And here's how it works. This is what that means. It means He took on the form of a servant, but He never lost His authority. It means He humbled Himself, but still holds all power and dominion. It means He was obedient unto death, but still every knee has to bow to Him. That Jesus is both our King and our friend today. That ought to make you rejoice. That ought to make you glad that in the same man, Jesus, we have our authority, our ultimate authority. But we also have our closest friend here today. Praise God. Jesus, both King and friend here today. As a friend, He can feel my pain. But as a King, He can defeat my enemies. As a friend, He weeps with me. As a King, He gives me victory. As a friend, listen, He feels your brokenness. As a King, He can put you back together. As a friend, He understands temptation and sin, because as a man, He experienced temptation and sin. But as a King, He has power to deliver you from temptation and sin. You understand what I'm saying here today? He's not just your King or your friend. He is both of those things at the very same time. My Savior is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's also my friend. that ought to touch you here this morning as an apostolic, that in the one Savior we have on our side all authority, all power, all dominion. But we also have the most sensitive friend, the most empathetic friend, the most compassionate friend that you could ever have. I won't be much longer. If I can have some keys and some music, that would be great. But my question for you here today is this. Why is it important for us to have both of those things at the same time? Why is it important for us as apostolics, as saints of God, to have on our side the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but to also have a friend of sinners on our side? It's because there are seasons of your life that you go through where you need to call upon His power. There were seasons of your life where you need to call upon His dominion and His authority. There are seasons of your life where you need a miracle that only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can provide you. But there are also seasons of your life where what you need is a friend. Seasons of your life where what you really need is somebody that you can just cry out to and be honest to and pour your heart out to and speak to as a friend. There will be seasons of your life, saints of God, that God has called you into. And He wants you to survive in that season for a while, because He wants you to grow and be refined through it. It's in those seasons where you don't say, Lord, take me out, because the Lord has put you in that season for a reason and for a period of time. It's in that season where you say, Lord, I'm in the fire, I'm in the storm, and I know You've allowed me to be in this. I'm calling on You as a friend to give me comfort and peace and joy in this time. You know, sometimes we shouldn't be praying, Lord, take me out of this situation, because God is using it to change you, to mold you, to make you more like Him, to heap anointing upon you and influence, to strengthen and change your character. You need to be in that season, because there is a purpose, a perfect purpose for that season. Don't say, Lord, take me out. Say, Lord, I'm calling upon You as my greatest friend. I'm calling upon You to give me comfort and peace and joy until You call me out. That's when you need a friend here today. But there will be seasons as well that you will find yourself in, where no amount of money can dig you out, no amount of intellect can dig you out, no qualifications can pull you out, no number of phone calls to the pastor can dig you out. All you have is the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to pull you out of that season of life. That's when you need a king. Anytime you need a miracle, anytime you need to call upon the supernatural, anytime you need something powerful to take place to deliver you from that, that's when you have a king who holds all authority on your side. That's when you call upon your king. The fact that we have a king and friend in the very same man ought to encourage you and remind you that in every season of life that you experience, no matter what you're going through, no matter how low the valley, no matter how difficult, you have a perfect Savior that is able to perform whatever you have to, whatever your need is. He can comfort you, He can surround you, He can fill you with peace and love and joy. But we also have a God who is also powerful. He created the heavens and the universe. That's who's on your side. You have a friend and you have a king, and he's there for you in your time of need. That means there is no season that you will ever face where you don't have what you need in Jesus. Are you grateful for that here today? I said, are you grateful for that here today? That Jesus Christ is our everything. He is more than enough. He has what we need. We're in the palm of His hands here today. And all over this place, there are seasons that we are facing. All over this place, there are difficulties that we're going through. All over this place, there are battles that we are fighting. But today, in Jesus, we have what we need, because He is not a friend or a king. He is my King and He is my friend. Stand with me right now in the house of the Lord. I believe the Lord wants to move in this place. Right now, before we enter into a time of prayer, I really want you to connect yourself to whatever season you're facing. There might be offenses here. There might be the need for the miraculous here. There might be people wrestling with mental health or whatever it may be, physical ailments in this place, whatever your season, you are in one. We're all in seasons here today, but I want to remind you here that in the name Jesus Christ, we have more than enough. Place your hands on your head right now and the other hand lifted to heaven. We are going to invite the presence of Jesus here in this place. I want you to connect yourself to your season. I want you to think about what you're going through. I want you to think about the storm that you find yourself in. I want you to think about the difficulty that is surrounding you. And I want to remind you here that we have, in the name Jesus, not just the King of glory, we have the Friend of sinners. Not just the King of kings, we have a very present helper in time of need. He is my King and He is my friend. So if you've got the Holy Ghost right now and you can speak in other tongues, if you can communicate to Jesus, would you open up your mouth? Would you pray with me? Let's create an atmosphere here in this place where faith might rise, where anticipation might rise. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We call upon your name, Lord God. Your word declares that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. It also tells us that you're our closest friend, Lord God. We're calling your presence down. We're calling you down and into the seasons and the situations that any saint here is facing, Lord God. I pray that you'd meet every need. I pray that you would comfort. I pray that you'd give peace and you'd give joy. Come on, someone, lift up your voice here today. God is in this place. He wants to touch you. He wants to meet your need. He wants you to feel His presence. He wants you to feel His love here today. Father, I pray right now that should remind your church that you're still in control. That should remind every apostolic in this place that you're still on the throne, that you're still the King of glory. But also remind that person that you love them, that you feel what they feel, and you Lord God, you empathize for them. Come on, someone. I know that we're in this season of COVID. I'm not going to call us down to get all confined, but maybe in your seat, if you want to just start praying, if you want to get down on your knees and in sign of surrender to the Lord, you may do that here, whatever you're comfortable doing. But I want to remind you that we are in the presence of the most powerful force this world has ever seen, this world has ever known. He fashioned the earth, He spoke it into existence, and He loves you like a friend. Let's spend some time right now. Let's pray. Put your own hand on your own head. Let's seek the Lord. Let's remind Him of where we are. Let's tell Him the season that we're facing, because God has your answer here today. And as our musicians and our singers begin to lead us in a time of worship, I wonder if you would just keep on praying. If you feel comfortable to come to the altar, you may do that. But otherwise, you stay where you are and you pray. You entertain the presence of your King and the presence of your greatest friend, because He is here in this place and He cares for your every need. Come on, let's linger in the presence of the Holy Ghost here for a while. I want you to really communicate with your Savior. We don't come here as some religious exercise. We come to meet with our Savior here today. Come on. Reach out to the Lord. He is the King of glory here today. Sees what you're going through. That's it. Come on, let's open up our hearts to Jesus. Let's be vulnerable and transparent in His presence here this morning.
Just wanna be with you. We just wanna.